Turning God's word, please, back to that passage which we read from the New Testament, which was John and chapter 16. Gospel of John and chapter 16. Let's read a few of these verses again. From verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Amen. Be the reading there, and your Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. I seek the Lord's face in prayer. Lord, we give thanks that we are able once more to come into thy presence and consider thy word. We pray, Lord, this evening that you would open up our minds to understand what is said, what is implied, and how, O Lord, we should need and do need these words to be applied also to our hearts. We pray, Lord, you would do these things for the glory of thy great name. Lord, cleanse us from our sin and help us to honor thee in our considering of your word this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this evening, I feel very out of practice in bringing the word, and to be frank, not really ready to do so. But, so this evening, I want to keep our thoughts brief and simple, and pray that the Lord uses his word and that it should enter into all of our hearts tonight. In this verse 22 of John 16, we have for us a scene wherein Christ seeks to inform his disciples of what to expect as they went forth into the world to do the work that he is sending them to do, what they were to expect in his absence from them. Such is the nature of the world in its relationship with the people of God, and the passage takes on somewhat of a negative tone. But the purpose of the Lord here is to prepare them for what was to come. In verse 1 of this chapter, he says, These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. And the word for offended there is scandalizo, which means to entrap or to cause to sin. So his purpose here is that the disciples, in hearing his words, would not be offended, not be entrapped, not be caused to stumble, not be caused to sin in that situation that they would soon find themselves. His purpose here then is the preservation of his own. The other reason that he is saying these things, seen in verse 4, is that he was now going to be leaving them. Verse 4 says, But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. These things I said unto you at the beginning, said unto you not at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. The Lord Jesus knows that the things he is telling them gives rise to sorrow in their hearts, but he knows that they must hear it, for soon he will no longer be physically with them. The Lord Jesus knows then that they will be sorrowful at this news. But nonetheless, in verse 7, he tells them that it is for their own good that he is leaving them. Now, with that context in our minds, I want to consider this verse 22 in this chapter very quickly, and then close with some thoughts and points of application that we can make use of as we consider from this passage and this verse our eternal hope. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus says, And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. The first thing we see here then is a lamentable prediction. As I said already, the passage is full of the words of Christ regarding the struggles and difficulties, the sufferings that the disciples will face. The words that the Lord speaks here stretch back all the way into chapter 13, just after Judas has left the upper room at the Passover to carry out his act of betrayal. But the predictions remain consistent throughout that the Lord is telling them here. The hate of the world he speaks of, the suffering which the disciples were to endure, his own departure, the tribulation that they will meet with. And then here in verse 22 of chapter 16, the Lord just encapsulates all of this with the word sorrow. Ye shall have sorrow. He compares that sorrow then with that of a woman in labor, bringing a child into the world. An intense sorrow then, and a sorrow that is unavoidable. Here is a summary then of the Lord's lamentable prediction here. He says in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Verily, verily, meaning truly or surely, surely, you will weep. You will lament. This is no lie. This is a truth. They will indeed weep. They will indeed lament. There will be times when they will come to their knees in tears because of what is to come upon them. Verse 22 says, ye now therefore have sorrow. Because of all these things, you will have sorrow now. However, the Lord's words do not end there, for he continues into verse 20. And there he says, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. In verse 22, we see the reason why, as we see also a remarkable promise as well as a lamentable prediction. A remarkable promise. In verse 22, the Lord says, but I will see you again. 6 words, but what a remarkable promise these words were for the disciples. Their separation physically from the Saviour was not a permanent one. It was not forever. It was for now. Now you will have sorrow. Up until now, up until this point, they had rejoiced, for the bridegroom was with them. But the bridegroom would be absent from them, as he says in another place. Then it was time to have sorrow. But I will see you again, he says. What a promise this was for them. Perhaps they had assumed that once the Lord had departed from them, they would see him no more. They had perhaps accurately interpreted some of the darker words of Christ in relation to his own death. When our friends and family die, then we do not see them again. They are gone. They are taken from us. But throughout, the Lord assures them, and again here, that though they would not see him for a little while, yet after that little while they would see him again. And here he says, but I will see you again. What sorrow and fear had been stricken into their hearts at the thought of Christ departing from them. He was the one who provided for them. He was the center of their lives. He was the one who protected them and led them. Yet he was departing from them. To be without him in this life was a horror to them. It gave rise to that sorrow that the Lord knew was in their hearts. And yet this promise, I will see you again, brought comfort and no doubt brought comfort throughout their lives and in all their troubles. Many of these men were martyred, put to death, some tortured, imprisoned, abandoned by all men, suffered many things. But they had this one promise, and such a promise it is from the Lord Jesus, but I will see you again. How remarkable and how precious a promise it is. Then we see, lastly, an immutable prize. An immutable prize. What is this prize? The prize is the reversal of their feeling of sorrow and a replacement of that sorrow with joy. What a prize! They were discouraged and disheartened and downhearted. Yet all of that sorrow, all of that misery that they knew and would know was limited. For as Christ put it in verse 20, it would be turned into joy. Here in verse 22, your heart shall rejoice. But not only that, but also it would be a joy that no man taketh from you. This is why I say it's an immutable prize. It cannot undergo change, this joy. It cannot be taken from them. Their joy for now had been taken from them. Their circumstances are going to change. their feelings of elation being with Christ and their feeling of joy of being with Him, those feelings are going to be turned into sorrow. Men will hate them. They will cast them out of the synagogues. They will persecute them. They will kill them. So they could not worship. They would drive them out of the cities and take them captive in prisons and far worse. They would have sorrow. But when they would see Christ again, their joy would be full, and that joy shall never be taken away from them. What a glorious consolation. What a great hope the Lord gives them here. It is unrivaled as a prize, and is not a fleeting prize ever, either. It is an everlasting, unchanging prize, a prize that cannot be taken from them for all eternity. Here is a great hope for the disciples, in the strength of which they would go forth to be spent and to spend in the name of Christ and for the word of His testimony. The simple verse this is, verse 22. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. There is anticipation in the words, even as if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself looks forward to that day when He will see His people again. He does not say, you will see me again. He says, I will see you again, as if it is a joy to Him to see His people. It communicates these words, this verse, an encouraging truth and profound to our hearts. May the Lord help us to consider it carefully. And as we close, there are a number of things that we can then draw out from these words and for our use and for our encouragement. The first thing to draw out here, and this is in relation to ourselves, is a stark fact that we will have sorrow in this life. It should not surprise us to have to endure sorrow and suffering as the people of God. The Lord here establishes for His disciples and us by extension that we will have sorrow. Now, this is a universal truth. There will be sorrow for all men. I think it's Plato who said, life is suffering. And it is. But this sorrow that the Lord speaks of here is unique to the Christian. We will have sorrow. And don't we know it? Of course we do. Perhaps especially of late we have known it. For so many months, being isolated, separated from our families for a time, separated from the Church of Christ for even longer. Many have perhaps suffered anxiety about health, have been downhearted, depressed, discouraged from a lack of social contact, spiritual deprivation, and not being able to meet together with the people of God and to worship the Lord. Of course, this is not the only sorrow that we've experienced. There have been sorrows in the past, and there will be more sorrows in the future. There is no avoiding sorrow in this life. Ye, therefore, now have sorrow. Ye shall be sorrowful, the Lord Jesus says. It's not a surprise to be sorrowful. You shall be sorrowful. In our youth, we unwittingly do not know it. We don't sense what is to come. But as we grow older, we come to know it well. This is true of all men and women. But we, however, who know Christ, have a deeper sorrow even than what is common to all. We are sorrowful over our own condition. We are sorrowful over our own sin. We are sorrowful over our constant succumbing to temptation of the sin that we see around us. We are sorrowful about how mankind wars with itself and delves further into depravity. We will have sorrow in this life. Don't be shocked. Don't be dazed at this. It's plainly here in the scriptures. Let's not be foolish and feel sorry for ourselves, as if we should be surprised because of all that we have to endure. No, it was ever thus for all of Christ's church throughout history, and will be until history is brought to an end. We will know sorrow. The second thing we should observe is something specific about this promise. The promise here is, I will see you again, the Lord Jesus Christ says. That's the promise. But what is it about this promise specifically that we should notice? This promise is to those who have already known Christ. The disciples knew Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will see you, he says, I will see you again, because I have seen you before. I know you, and I will come and find you once more. It's this previous knowledge of him which promotes that heart rejoicing. Your heart shall rejoice. Why? Because you know me, and I know you. And my presence is joy to you. Only those who know Christ and have experienced his presence and grace in that real experimental way will know what unrivaled a prize it is to possess, to have the presence of Christ. It's true that all men everywhere will see Christ again. But he will come again to judge. Isaiah 66 verse 5 says, and this applies very aptly to the disciples' position, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. This text could very aptly apply to the disciples, as I said, for they were going to be cast out and killed, and the one who would do it would think that he doeth God's service, as verse 2 of this chapter tells us. But when Christ comes again, it will be for the joy of the people of God, and those who persecute them, those outside of Christ, will be ashamed. The question arises naturally then this evening, do you know Christ? Does him coming again give joy to your heart? If you are his, then there is no joy like it. But if you are not, you should be struck with fear and with dread. He comes again to judge. Fear and dread from having seen him return in judgment when you do not know him. We must consider ourselves this evening. Consider your own soul to this end. But thirdly, we may observe also here another truth that comes out of these words, and that is this. That no matter how deep the sorrow of this life might be, the joy of Christ's presence outweighs it by far. This truth seems to elude us all too often in our lives. We are blind to it. We are so taken up with this present sensation. That which we see, that which we feel, that which we touch, the emotions that we experience, all of these things are what we obsess over. They are the things at the front of our minds. And never do we think of the joy that is to come. Paul says in Romans, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And such is the joy of us seeing Christ, that the sorrow that we feel shall forever and eternally be turned into rejoicing. The intensity of such a joy cannot be measured. And the joy that we feel on earth, those joys are mere tasters. They are mere shadows of what is to come. We have had moments in life of joy, pure joy. But it is limited. We can all think of such times of utter contentment. I always think of the first day of the holidays when you're a child, not having school for 6 weeks. What joy! But that is nothing compared to the joy we'll have when Christ sees us again and we see him, if we are his. The joy of Christ's presence will be so great as to utterly banish any feeling of sorrow. Revelation says he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. That is a permanent wiping. It will outweigh that sorrow by such a magnitude that it will be dismissed and eliminated completely. And so consider this evening and appreciate what is to come for you if you're Christ's. Do you feel perhaps abandoned of late? Has the Lord departed from you seemingly? And you cannot pray perhaps and feel cut off from his presence. And we learn from the Song of Solomon that that does happen. For sometimes our Lord withdraws from us and we don't know his presence. And we look for him but we cannot find him. But he says to us, but I will see you again. Grasp that promise. Hold it tightly. And seek him that he may be found of you if you seek him with all your heart. That anxiety, that fear, that sorrow, that discouragement or dread that is in your heart It's not worthy to be compared. It's laughable to compare it to the joy that is to come for us. If we could truly grasp it in all of its breadth and length and depth, understand what it is going to be like, we could not help but laugh that we are taken up so much with our sorrow in this life when we know what joy there is to come. Christ's presence infinitely outweighs all sorrow, not to mention all other earthly joys, for he is peerless in his worth and unrivaled in his excellence. And fourthly, there is this too, that man is powerless to take the joy of Christ's presence from us. Though we may have power over all else, man cannot take our joy in Christ that is to come. It cannot be done. Just as it is not possible for any to snatch us out of his hand, so it is impossible to take from us that joy that is to come. It is ours already. If we truly grasp this, then we have a foretaste of what is to come already. There are a series of absolute statements in this verse. Christ says, "I will see you again." There is no maybe there. It is certain. He says further, "And your heart shall rejoice." We will rejoice with joy in our hearts. That is also certain. There are many who will not rejoice, for they will be in terror for their souls. But for his people it is certain, "Your heart shall rejoice." Then there is this, "Your joy, no man taketh it from you." Again, there is no maybe there. It is certain. Man is powerless to take the joy of Christ's presence from us. Specifically here, Christ is talking about his physical presence. He's talking about him coming and seeing them again. There are times in our lives when we lose the joy of our salvation. It must be so. David himself prays in the Psalms, "Return unto me the joy of my salvation." A joy he once had and has lost. It is possible to lose it in this life. There are times when our hearts are down, are discouraged. There are times when we lose sight of the truth. But when we shall see him and be like him, seeing him as he is in his glorious majesty, then when he has seen us again, then our joy cannot be taken from us by any man. In our lives, and perhaps we've seen this most emphatically this year, man has power over us. They wield the power that is given to them by God, and very often they do unjustly and unrighteously. Even now we're being told that we must wear masks when shopping, and now it has to be done in the worship service. Men have power over us, and with their actions they can cause us great sorrow if they wish. This was one of Christ's points in speaking to the disciples, to tell them that what men were going to do unto them. How they would hate them, how they would cast them out of the synagogues, how they would even kill them and think it God's service. Yet here Christ with great emphasis states that when he will see us again, then no man shall take away our joy. Ultimately men are powerless. Let them lord it over the people. Let them make unjust laws. Let them try to suppress God's work. Let them try to legitimize sin. Ultimately, they have no power. The powers that be are ordained of God. And as Christ said to Pilate, they should have no power at all over us, except it was given to them of our Father. Let that encourage you this evening. And finally, as we close, consider this. That since it cannot be taken from us, our joy becomes endless and immutable. Christ hints here at his final and everlasting presence with his people, for he will dwell with them, and we shall be forever with the Lord. What a wonderful truth this is for the weary pilgrim. Sometimes it feels as if there's no escape from the sorrows of this life, of this world. But what a wonderful and momentous event it will be when we shall see him, and he shall see us. What a truth for the sin-sick Christian. Tired of sin, footsore and weary, the darksome path hath dreary grown, but now a light is risen to cheer me. I find in thee my star, my sun. What a light shall arise upon us on the day of our Lord's return, when the head of the church will come with triumph to take his weary and waiting people home. then we shall be forever with the Lord. Forever. What a word of peace, forever. Trouble and sorrow persist against us in this world, but not forever. But when Christ will come and when our hearts rejoice and our sorrow is turned into joy, and that joy will be endless, it will be immutable, it cannot be taken from us, we will indeed be forever at peace. The joy in our hearts cannot be taken from us. Without this truth, we would despair, and rightly so. But when we forget this truth, we plunge ourselves into despair. Let us not forget this. Our joy shall be full, unending, never changing, never taken away. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, there is a verse that has such a note of finality and hope. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God." What a triumph it will be to hear those words. Through sorrows and snares we'll finally be at rest. The pilgrim church will become entirely and forever the church at rest. Through hidden dangers, toils and death, he gently cleared my way, and through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. Through all eternity to thee a joyful song I'll raise, for all eternity's too short to utter all thy praise. Here the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this eternal and unchangeable hope, that if we are his, then we shall be with him. He shall see us, and our hearts will be joyful, our sorrow turned to joy, and a joy that no man taketh from us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening, for his own name's sake. Amen.